Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelding.
Okay, good to see everybody in again. You've all had your coffee, ready for program number two, and we're going to continue on where we started in the first half hour. Yeah, and book 71. Thank you, honey. Thank you, Charlie. I got everybody on the front row reminding me that we are now working on book 71. Now, I might as well share it with the whole television audience. You know, that's exactly the way I am. They can tell me something, and 7 seconds later, I forget to do it. But we appreciate the help of everybody. This is now book number 71. And how much further we're going to go, we don't know. We just wait for the Lord to put an end to it. Okay, we're going to continue on where we were in the last half hour, talking about this coming world ruler. And he's called various names in Scripture, and we'll flip the board in a little bit and show you that. But remember, in one of my closing remarks in the last half hour, I said I thought the man had to be at least part Jew, and I don't do that by any stretch of the imagination to put down the Jewish people, because good heavens, every race or nationality of people have their demagogues, and the Jews have had them before. Hitler was probably at least part Jew. And some of the communists in Russia were. So when I say that the Antichrist could be Jew, it's not because I'm deriding the Jewish people at all, but it's just from a common sense approach to Scripture. If they are going to think that he is their Messiah, I have to think that he's going to have to be at least part Jew, because they would never accept a Muslim as their Messiah. They've got their own. I think you're all aware of that now, that this guy in Iran is promoting their own form of a Messiah called the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-E, M-A-H-D-E, a Mahdi. But before we look at the verse I told you that shows that they're going to accept him as a Messiah, I'm going to go back for just a moment. Now, I've got my studio folks here in John chapter 5. But if you'll come back with me a minute to Daniel chapter 11 and pick up where we left off in our closing remarks in the last program, where this tremendous individual, and he will be tremendous from the human standpoint. He's going to be extra smart. He's going to have extra charisma. He's going to be able to just bondoogle people, and they're going to believe the lie. Well, he's going to also have a certain element, I think, of the supernatural in order to bring it all about. All right, so continuing that thought, let's go back a minute to Daniel chapter 11 and repeat where we closed. Daniel chapter 11, and we'll drop into verse 36. And the king, or this king, this coming world ruler, shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, that of course would be the God of the Bible, and shall prosper. See, he's going to be a tremendous innovator of economy and everything else. He's going to prosper until the indignation be accomplished, or all the horrors of the tribulation are finished, for all that is determined shall be done. Now verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, I have to feel that if Scripture meant a God of the Muslims or a God of the Hindus or anything like that, it would have been a small g. But for whatever reason, at least our English version has this God with a capital G. All right, so neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, which would I say the God of Abraham. Nor does he have any desire for women, which I think, again, he will be a homosexual. And now, listen, I've been reading more history again than I really should. How many world leaders were homosexuals? It's just unbelievable. And so for this guy to be a homosexual, hey, that's not a stretch whatsoever. It's very possible. But whatever. And he'll have no regard for any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Like the Caesars of Rome, they claim to be gods. Well, so will this guy. All right, then verse 38. But in his estate, or in other words, in his position, now realizing that he is the kingpin of the world, he shall honor the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. And so he's going to be just a complete opposite of the God of Scripture. All right, now then, I made the remark that since I feel this fellow has to be enough Jew by blood for the nation of Israel to accept him as Messiah, I told you I had a verse in the New Testament that will substantiate that. And here it is, John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 43. And it says it all in total simplicity. Don't have to be a theologian to understand this. This is exactly what's going to happen. All got it? John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 43. And the Lord is speaking. And he says, I am come in my Father's name. In other words, in response to all the Old Testament prophecies. And you receive me not. You got that? Now, there's another verse in John that says what? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, here it is from his own lips. I came in my Father's name. I came in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And you won't take it. All right, now read on. If another shall come in his own name, not in the name of the God of Abraham, not claiming to be fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, this fellow is going to come in his own ego, if I can put it that way, in his own pride, and in his own abilities. All right, the Lord says, and this guy will come in his own name, and what will Israel do? You'll receive him. Now, you see what it says? When the false one comes, they'll believe him. And they're going to claim him as the Messiah they've been looking for. And I think the main reason will be because of this peace treaty, that now they have full freedom to build their temple on the Temple Mount. They have freedom to dismantle their military. Their boundaries are going to be guaranteed. They're going to have an exploding economy. And the Jews are just going to be blinded with their materialism. And they're going to claim that this fellow is the one that they've been looking for. All right, now to continue on in our definitions of the names of this man of sin, the Antichrist, come on up with me now to 2 Thessalonians, where again we've been before. And the one and only place, well, I guess to say not only, there is a little bit in Romans 8 that Paul alludes to things prophetic, but for the most part, this is the only place in all of Paul's epistles where he draws an analogy with Old Testament prophecy. Paul just doesn't have anything to do with it in any other place because we are so insulated from it. The body of Christ is insulated from all the Old Testament prophecies and promises that were given primarily to Israel. And this is one of my main arguments, then, that the body of Christ cannot go into the tribulation, not even for a day, because there's nothing of Israel's theology or background or promises that associate itself with the church. We are insulated from all that. But here in these few verses in 2 Thessalonians, Paul does draw a parallel with the Old Testament. And it's the only place. All right, here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, who's he writing to? You and I, body of Christ believers. He's not writing to the Jews like Jesus spoke to them in John chapter 5. Paul is now directing his writing to the Gentile believer in the body of Christ. And so it's the rapture that he's referring to. That's the coming that the church is looking for. Now we beseech you, brother, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now that's totally different language than when the second coming He comes to the nation of Israel. A total opposite in language. I want you to see that. Here we are gathered together unto Him. When He comes the second time, He will come to them. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's not going to meet them halfway. He's going to come to them. So watch for that graphic difference in language. All right, now then, verse 2. Paul is writing to these Gentile believers up in Thessalonica, up in Greece, on the Aegean Sea. And he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as from us, not by from some forged instrument, that as the day of the Lord is at hand. He says, don't get shook up. You're not in the tribulation. You're not even right in front of it. But although we know from everything I've been teaching the last several years that all these writers of Scripture thought that all the end time events would be coming right down the pipe without any great interval of time. Until the church age opened up, as we showed in our last taping, they had no idea there was going to be 2,000 years between the early church, even Paul's ministry, and the rapture and the tribulation. They couldn't see that. And so always keep that in mind, that they had no idea there was going to be a long interval in time. All right, and so Paul is writing to his Gentile believer, you're not in the tribulation. We know it's right out in front of us. But, now verse 3 is the consolation. But let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, the opening of the tribulation by the signing of that 7-year peace treaty, that day shall not come except there come, and here's where I had the article by a guest writer in my last newsletter, explain it from the Greek exactly the way I've been teaching it for years, that a better translation from a better Greek word is from the aphistemi. I got to look at that one. Aphistemi, or aphistemi, which means to depart. And it's a far better word. And all the early translations used it. The Tyndale, the Geneva, the Coverdale, and a couple others. They all translated exactly the way I had it in my last newsletter and the way I taught it way back when we did Thessalonians. That was number what, 42, honey? All right, now let's read it that way. That day, the day of the Lord, the signing of that 7-year peace treaty, cannot come except there comes a departure first. And the word departure means just what it says, to move from one place to another. All right, so Paul is saying to these Gentiles, you can't go into the tribulation because we're going to have to depart from earth to heaven before it happens. Plain as day. Plus the fact that the body of Christ is insulated from all the Jewish prophecies. We have nothing to do with them. And that's been the main thing that I've brought these amillennialists and these preterists out of what I call their false teaching, is that when they understand this concept, that the body of Christ is a Pauline revelation, the rest of Scripture knows nothing of it whatsoever, how can you push that into, then, a Jewish tribulation? I just maintain it won't work. It won't fly. All right, so now then read on. That's not what we were writing to teach this half hour. We were looking at the Antichrist. All right, so the 7-year treaty shall not come except there be a departure first, and here it comes. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, that's one of the names of Antichrist that I had Sharon put on the board. He's called Antichrist. We'll look at that in a little bit. He's called the prince that shall come back there in Daniel. Now we're going to see in the next hour or so that he's called the beast over and over throughout Scripture. But now in Thessalonians, he's called the son of perdition. A name that really tells what an evil, wicked individual this guy is. In spite of all of his attributes of intelligence and charisma and power, he is still nothing more than a son of perdition. All right, now verse 4. If this isn't in perfect accord with what we just saw in Daniel, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. He's just going to ridicule anything that pertains to the God of this book. And he's going to elevate himself above anything and everything. All right, so he's above all that is called God or that is worshipped. In other words, we know from Revelation he's going to have the false prophet set up a humongous image of himself so that the world can look at it, probably by way of television, whatever, and they're going to worship this man, Antichrist, the son of perdition. All right, now then, he'll evidently use Israel's newly built temple as his headquarters, because he as God will sit in the temple of God up there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He will be in the temple of God, showing himself to the whole world that he is God. Now see how plain all this is? He is causing the whole world to fall down and worship him. And he will exclude or excuse no one. All right, now verse 5. Paul writes to these relatively new believers, fresh out of paganism. They knew nothing of Israel's prophets. They knew nothing of the God of the Bible. And all Paul preached to them was what? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And they believed it. And God brought them out of their paganism. And they became true believers. In spite of all the persecution, and in spite of all the opposition of not only the Jew, but the Roman world around them. Now, they were something that I know Paul was intensely proud of. To think that he had just, in a matter of weeks, brought them out of paganism, and then was able to teach them all these end-time events, because they thought it was going to be in their lifetime. It wasn't all that far away. Now look what he says. Remember you not, in verse 5, when I was yet with you. Now who knows, how long was Paul with the Thessalonian believers? About 3 weeks. 3 weeks, that's all. And in that 3 weeks' time, he brought them far enough along in all this that he could teach them these end-time events. That's unbelievable. But that's what the book says. Don't you remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Don't worry about going into any horrible tribulation. The persecution you're going through is enough. It won't be any more than that. And it was all in a matter of 3 weeks' time. All right, now then, verse 6 is, and now you know. See, he'd already taught them all this. These poor people, just fresh out of paganism, knew more than 90% of church people do today. Most church people don't know anything about this. The ignorance is supreme today. It's unbelievable. But these people weren't after 3 weeks. All right, so he says, now you know. Who or what withholdeth or holdeth back that he might be revealed in his time. Now, that's almost a veiled language there, that there is a restraining force on earth that is holding things back so that the tribulation doesn't come before the due date. Now, I was just sharing at break time. I just read an interesting article in the last U.S. News and World Report. And maybe some of you read it. It was reviewing Harry Truman's presidency and the problems he had with General MacArthur. Now, I knew all about that because I was in the Korean War, but this part I had never read or heard before. When the Chinese started coming across the Yalu River by the thousands, and that, of course, I was aware of. I was in hospital work, and I had a young man who had faced that horde of Chinese until his machine gun literally melted, and he had to run for his life. And he had pictures. He had pictures. I don't know how in the world he got them, but he showed me pictures of the Chinese just literally piled up like cordwood out in front of his machine gun. So anyway, I was all aware of that Yalu overrun by the Chinese, but I never knew that Douglas MacArthur wanted Harry Truman to decree and permit bombing China with 50 to 100 nuclear bombs. Now think about that. What if Truman would have given in? Well, you see, Truman, I think, knew enough biblical prophecy. He said, if I would do that, it would bring in a worldwide conflagration. Was he right? Yes. And that's why I have been teaching for 30-some years that I do not believe there will ever be a nuclear bomb exploded until we get into the tribulation. Then, of course, I'm sure it'll happen at least in the last half. But see, over and over, there have been times when it could have been used, the Cuban thing, and other times. But God held it back. How did God hold it back? Through the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. All right, that's what Paul is talking about. That the Holy Spirit is going to restrain earthly events so that the end time scenario wouldn't be ushered in before the time. God is meticulous with His schedule. Okay, coming back. Oh, my time is going again. Okay, now you know who withholdeth a restraining force that he, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. But whose time is the Antichrist time? God's time. He's in control of every minute of human history, beloved. Don't you ever forget it. He's in total control. All right, but he uses the work of the Holy Spirit, and of course I maintain, how does the Holy Spirit work on the planet today? Through the believer. You and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you and I then become the visible manifestation of the withholding power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to take a stand on things. I've said it for 30 years. We're not going to turn it around, but we can hold it back. And how do we hold it back? By our convictions. Hey, this is wrong. We cannot go along with this. And even though they finally roughshod over us, we're still slowing it down. And that's all that God is expecting of us. All right? Now verse 7. For the mystery or the secret things of this iniquity. Now I feel that that all goes back to the Tower of Babel. There again, I've been reading history lately, coming up from the Tower of Babel, and it is just unbelievable how clearly it all falls into place. Starting with old Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, and how out of those two, all the world's religions have evolved. And they were wicked. Oh, the wickedness. And you've heard me say it. Most of us have no idea of the wickedness in the Roman Empire. And amongst the Caesars. But it was awful. All right, Paul is saying the same thing. That the iniquity that has begun, and I think it's implied, from the Tower of Babel, is already at work in his day. Well, now add 1900 and some years to it, and what have you got? You just got it multiplied over. All right, so the iniquity is already at work. And here he repeats basically what he said in verse 6. Only he who now hindereth. Now, the King James has the word letteth, and it has completely inverted its meaning over the centuries. So I'll read it as it should be read today. And the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is going to totally leave the planet. But we will. And so what is the Holy Spirit left without? You and I as the hindering force. But he will still be here. And the reason I say that is because Genesis 1, 2 says what? Or 3. The Spirit moved upon the face of the water. The Holy Spirit has always been a force on the planet. And He will not be removed until we go on into eternity. So all I think is removed here are the believers being indwelt by the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit Himself will stay on the planet. Mainly because there will be people saved from the preaching of the 144,000 throughout the tribulation, multitudes of them, and that part has never changed. They cannot understand the preaching of the 144,000 without the work of the Holy Spirit. So He will stay. All right? Not just about 2 minutes left. All right, so then shall that wicked one, see, there's another title for this man Antichrist. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. Now, see, this all ties in with the rapture or the departure up there in verse 3. As soon as the church departs and that part of the working of the Holy Spirit is gone and iniquity comes in like a flood, all right, that's also the same day that the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty there in the Middle East, I think in Jerusalem. And then, the wicked one will be revealed when he sets down to bring in this peace treaty. And it's this same one, like Daniel says, he's going to operate until the end of the tribulation. Well, this says the same thing. This wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume 7 years later. He will consume with the spirit of his mouth, in other words, by the spoken word. And the Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming, which will come, of course, as soon as the 7 years have come to an end. And then verse 9, Even him, this man Antichrist, the wicked one, the son of perdition, the prince coming out of the Roman Empire, whose coming is after the working of Satan, and he's going to, with satanic power, perform signs and lying wonders. Now you get in the picture. This guy is going to be a tremendous individual. He's going to have tremendous power, tremendous influence. The world is going to worship him like he was the true Messiah, but he's a counterfeit. He's false from the word go.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.